So tonight, why don't you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, please. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And if somehow you could take your entire Christian life, all the things you have learned at church and vacation Bible school and Sunday school, and if you went to a Christian school, if you could take everything your parents taught you, your pastors taught you, and you could boil it down to one simple truth, what would it be? So Solomon is an elderly man. This guy's old. Looking back at life, he comes with this phrase in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." This is life. This is the conclusion. I want you to say the next two words out loud with me. Ready? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. What does it mean to fear God? When you come to camp, understand when a service is over, some of you remember this, and you're walking back to your cabin, there's woods in every direction. And in New England, there's these little eyes that follow you. We don't even know what they are. It could be, I don't know, rabbits, squirrels, baby Tyrannosaurus Rex. We're really not sure. But as you walk, something jumps out. You okay? That's not the kind of fear that God's talking about here. What does it mean to fear God? Because of time, we'll just take one aspect of it, okay? To fear God means to respect His holiness by hating everything He hates and loving everything He loves. Let me say that again. To fear God means to respect His holiness by hating what He hates and loving what He loves. Now, you combine that with a wholesome dread of displeasing Him. You kids in here, you teens, especially when you're really young, you obey mom and dad so you don't get punished, so you don't get a spanking. But as you get older, and you get in your teen years, it's not that kind of discipline that motivates you. It's just like you just love mom and dad so much. You don't want to disappoint them. You don't want to let them down. And when we're young in the Lord, there's a lot about God's conviction and chastisement we don't understand. But as you get older and walk with God year after year after year, it's just like you love God so much. You don't want to disappoint Him. You don't want to let Him down. You have a dread of displeasing Him. So to fear God, respect His holiness, hate what He hates, love what He loves, have that dread of displeasing Him. What does God promise to you if you truly fear God? And I really hope that if you're here as a grandparent or a parent, please teach your kids this. This is like simple, basic truths, okay? And before your kids ever leave home, they need to know what it means to fear God. But go back to Proverbs chapter 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3. We do know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all the way through Proverbs, we see Him use the word fear, the fear of the Lord. And He lists a whole bunch of promises to us if we'll truly fear God. If we respect His holiness and hate what He hates and love what He loves and have that dread of displeasing Him. Chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. God promises good health and strength to those who fear Him. Now literally it says you have a strong belly button. But what it means here is good health and strength. Look at chapter 9, verse 10, please. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Another promise to those who fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, wisdom is seeing through the eyes of God. Wisdom is responding to situations in life just like God would want you to. How many of you are here in high school, say 10th, 11th, or 12th grade? Let me see your hands real high, okay? All right, all of you, you're right in the midst of the biggest decision-making times of your life. Big-time questions like, who am I going to marry, and where should I go to college, and who am I going to marry, and what should I major in, and who am I going to marry? All these big-time questions. And you wish when you had these kind of questions in life, you could go outside, look up in the sky, and God just writes it out for you. Hey, sophomore, junior, senior, you know what God says? You want this kind of wisdom? Here. I will give it to you. All you need to do is fear Me. You hate what I hate. You love what I love. You have that dread of displeasing Me. I will give you this wisdom. Another promise God gives us. Look at chapter 10, verse 27. Proverbs 10, 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. You want to live a good, long life? then fear God. Chapter 14, verse 26. 14:26. I love this one. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Now, obviously, my life is teenagers, but even when I'm with adults and I meet Christians all the time, they go, Rand, I can't do it. I can't pray fervently and I can't witness to my friends. I can't get consistent in my devotional life. Rand, I can't obey. I can't do. Yes, you can. Every single one of us, by God's grace, we can confidently live for God. You can get up in the morning and open your Bible. You can pray and know God will answer. You can witness to your friends. You say, Rand, how do you live with such confidence? Fear God. Hate what He hates. Love what He loves. He will give you this confidence. Chapter 15, verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. God promises contentment to those who simply fear Him. Look at chapter 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Hey, do you want your kids to walk with God even when they leave home? Yeah. We all do. How do we encourage our kids, even when they're out of our presence, how do we encourage them to stay away from evil? Teach them to fear God. To hate what He hates. To love what He loves. To have that dread of displeasing Him. One more look at chapter 19, verse 23. 19:23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Satisfaction guaranteed to those who fear God. Now, folks, you know what the world is looking for? I'm not even talking about Christians. I mean the world. They want confidence and contentment. They want good health and long life. They want wisdom. They want knowledge. They want all these things. And you know what, Christian? God says, here, I will give all these things to you. All you need to do is fear me. You hate what I hate. You love what I love. You have that dread of displeasing me. I will give you all these things. You say, okay, Rand, I get it. So how do you learn to truly fear God? Or how do you teach the fear of God to others? Three simple truths. Go back to Proverbs 2. And again, everything we read is from the writings of Solomon tonight. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 all the way to verse 5. My son, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. This book, God's book, is likened unto a buried treasure. And God, what He wants us to do is dig in. Say it with me. Dig in. A very simple outline that you can teach to your three-year-old. Dig into the Word of God. You say, Rand, okay, how do you really do that? He tells us, verse 1, if thou receive, the word receive means to snatch or to seize. Every single time you sit down for your personal devotions, every time you come to this church and you listen to a pastor preach, you go to Sunday school, Lord, give me one truth I can snatch, I can seize, to make me think differently. And then live differently. Look at the next phrase. And hide my commandments with thee. How many of you know Psalm 119 verse 11? Would you quote it with me, please? Thy word have I, my heart, that I... Sweet. How many of you believe that verse is true? Let me see your hands. Great. This is a short message, Pastor. So if you don't mind, let's just do this. Let me pick two or three or four of you. And I want you to stand and just good and loud, I want you to share maybe one or two of the verses you've been memorizing in your personal devotions recently. Because I promise, whatever you're memorizing will be a great blessing to others, okay? All right, let's start over here with, everybody's looking away from me all of a sudden, huh? I'm not going to call on anybody. You know why? Might be pretty quiet in here. We're not ignorant of the truth. We just ignore it. So we get like selfishness in the home, and what do? Stop being selfish. That's crazy. And how about saying, okay, guys, let's memorize three verses from God's Word that deals with selfishness and seeking your own things and living for you. And part of digging into the Word of God is memorizing or hiding these truths in your heart. Look at the next verse, verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear into wisdom. I love this one. The word incline literally means to lean towards. It's kind of like the elderly lady. You say, how you doing? She goes, hey. She leans towards you. Okay, in fact, everybody lean. Lean, 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 lean. Okay, stop right there while I explain. No, just move back over. You'll fall over. To lean towards something means you remove all the distractions. So like when you're home and you spend your personal time with God, where do you spend time with God? You say, well, Rand, normally like I read during the commercials. That's not going to cut it. Do you have a set place and a set time every single day that you meet with God? I would say if you don't have a set place, set time, set plan, then you probably don't. It's a great truth there. Verse 3, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. I've got three grandkids, Sebi, Sebastian, he's 5, cool kid. And we've got two little ones, both about 19 months. And I still remember around Christmas time, they're all at our house. Do you know babies cry a lot? They really do. And when they're done crying, they just start crying again. But you know why a baby cries? Because if they don't, they will die. Yeah. And when these little ones, they're like 6, 7 months, they don't jump out of the crib when they get hungry and go and slap a steak on the grill. They're not going to do that. They cry out to mom or dad because, number one, they're totally dependent. They need their mom and dad. When's the last time that you, in desperation, cried out to God? We don't cry for stuff. We have freezers, we got pantries, we got grocery stores. But even when it comes to the salvation of a loved one, even when it comes to God's grace and power in my life to be able to say no to that temptation that just seems to gain more victory in me than I do in it, do we desperately cry out? Do we pray? Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her for hid treasures. I've always thought it'd be cool to be hunting or hiking and walking through the woods and you trip and you look down, there's a bag somebody dropped with $2 or $3 million of cash. It would just be fun, you know? I don't think it's going to ever happen, but I've done a lot of study in buried treasures. It's very interesting. And actually, there's a story, I think it was 1878, of course, when the gold rush was going on. Wells Fargo in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, were hired by the Carnegies to go to California and pick up this gold. And literally, they were going to bring it all the way back across the United States to western Pennsylvania. Well, the way the story goes, they're hauling, I think, if I remember right, it was $5 million in gold coins back in that day. And they made it most of the way, and they got into the states around here, and all of a sudden, they were attacked. And the money was stolen. The men were caught and prosecuted, but they never found the gold coins. And so when I came on this trip, I was preaching in Elkhart this weekend, and I remember looking at it, I'm thinking, whoa. And then I rode over with Pastor Marsh, And as I got closer, I didn't say anything to him because we were kind of busy and, you know, we had to get ready for the service. But when they picked me up tonight to bring me to the church, again, I'm here to preach, okay? Believe me. But, whoa, I got pretty excited. Because as soon as you pull into your driveway, you got the big field kind of off to that, I think it's that direction. Well, if you walk about 18 feet straight from these doors, go out into the yard and then go about 6 feet to the right, that's where the gold coins are buried. Now, if you really believe that story, about 11 o'clock tonight, you drive up, you turn your headlights on, and there's Pastor already going after it, you know? They're digging around, then all of a sudden, his dear wife, Becky, says, wait, I think I found something. They pull out this chest. They break it open, and all the gold coins just go everywhere. And everybody steps back. By now, we've got about 100 of us there. They say, oh, so good to know it's there. Let's go home and get some sleep. You'd be beating on each other trying to get those gold coins. And everything you buy with them is going to go out of style. It's going to fall apart. It's going to need to be upgraded. One truth from the Word of God can keep you couples from getting a divorce. One truth makes the difference between eternity in heaven and hell. Learn to dig into the Word of God. If you want to find me at my favorite place, when I do get to be home in the middle of the winter, and I love winter, I love the snow, okay? And I get up early, I make the coffee, Dunkin' Donuts coffee, one of the best things I've ever done for my devotions, okay? I get the fire going. I love to get my Bible and sit down and just spend time with the Lord before the world wakes up. Years ago, when our daughter was about 3, I was spending time with the Lord, and I thought I heard her coming down the steps. I was by the wood stove, it was middle of the winter, and as she got closer, she had her crayons underneath one arm, and a coloring book with all the Bible pictures underneath the other arm. And she came down, crawled up my lap, and I said, "Sweetheart, what are you doing up so early?" She said, "I'm going to have my devotions like my daddy does." So I got to ask you, Grandma, Grandpa, do your grandkids ever catch you spending time with God when they visit you? Mom, has your kids ever walked in on you while you're praying? Dad, do your kids have confidence where you are every single morning? If you notice in verse 5, you will never, ever, ever understand the fear of the Lord. Ever. Until first of all, you see the importance and understand we must dig into the Word of God. So number one, dig in. Number two, turn to Proverbs 8, chapter 13. Chapter 8, verse 13. This is a second truth, very simple truth. Number one, dig in. But number two, Proverbs 8:13, in the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Number one, dig in. Number two, despise sin. Say it with me. Despise sin. Folks, if we don't hate sin, we'll never, ever have victory over it. Do you ever think about how much God hates sin? That He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden? Destroyed the world with a flood, sent His Son to die a horrific death. Why? Why does God hate sin so much? I'm going to tell you, because He loves you guys so much. The only thing that separates us from God is sin. It's not trials. That doesn't separate us. It is sin. Sin is the only thing. So, if I'm going to look at sin just like God looks at sin, if I'm going to despise sin, if I'm going to hate evil, then I got to follow the pictures that God gives us. You don't have to turn there, but God gives us a picture in Luke chapter 3. He pictures sin like a venomous serpent, poisonous snake. I don't know about you. I hate snakes. I mean, I really hate snakes. Working at the Wilds in North Carolina, one year, I personally killed 4 copperheads. Okay, now 2 of them I got with a lawnmower. That wasn't hard. But the other ones I had to get with a hoe. I remember one of our counselors woke up and they thought their towel had fallen off the hook when a snake got up on the rafter and slipped and landed right around their neck. Isn't that a cool way to wake up in the morning? I hate snakes. Now they tell me. Well, first, I should say this. If all of a sudden we had a bunch of copperheads, rattlesnakes, kind of come through these doors and weave underneath the pews on this side. This side of the room would have instant revival, you know? They'd all be up in the pews waving their hands. I hate snakes, but they tell me if you look real closely at their eyes, if they're round, they're non-poisonous. They're not going to hurt you, okay? But if they're slanted, they're poisonous. I'm not getting that close to that snake to see the shape of a rat. If there's a snake coming down the aisle, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stay as far away as I possibly can. I'm not going to try to get close to see the colors and the way it moves. And No. God always pictures sin as something that normally and naturally you're going to run from and stay away from. In Romans 3, He likens sin to the stench of a rotten sepulcher. I personally have never smelled human flesh decaying, but I've talked to firemen who have. They say, "Rand, it is so horrid. Unless you have an oxygen mask, especially after some days, you cannot stay in that building, in that room. You will naturally want to run from it." God likens sin in 2 Peter 2 to the vomit of dogs. I don't know about you, but I hate this stuff. I hate the smell of it. I hate the looks of it. I hate those little chunks in my teeth. I hate to throw up. I do. I was preaching about, 200-300 teenagers, and all of a sudden, there's this kid sitting right about where Stephen's sitting, okay? He started turning green and purple, and I was almost done, but he couldn't handle it. And he all of a sudden, you could see he was struggling. He stood up, and of course, everybody looked at him. Excuse me. Took his hand, and he put it over his mouth like this. When he threw up, he sprayed everybody on that one side. I mean, there were guys with chunks of macaroni on their sleeves, you know, and it was just really, really bad. And so, you know, what do? You have to dismiss the service. I went to Bob Jones University. I remember sitting in a service there, and a big auditorium, kind of slanted floor like this, and cement under our feet. And I just remember the person behind me tapped me on the shoulder. And this is all they said. Lift your feet. I didn't know why they said it, okay, but I did. And I'm glad I lift my feet, because two rows back, a guy got in a, you know, he'd thrown up as a juicy one, you know. And so I tapped the guy in front of me, said, lift your feet. You know, seven rows down, we're lifting your feet. And I know, and this is kind of a gross thing, but if somebody jumped up from here now, went out there in the hallway, and you heard that noise and the splat, you're not going to go, oh, sweet, Honey Nut Cheerios. You're not going to do that. You naturally, normally run away. This is how God likens sin. But he does give us another picture in 2 Timothy. He likens sin to the most deadly of all diseases. In the Bible time, it was leprosy. It's a horrible disease. Highly contagious. Those poor people, they couldn't even go to the temple to worship, and they had to stay away from other people. They had to cry unclean when they came around others. And they say if you knew somebody was a leper, because it was so highly contagious and there was no cure, you wouldn't, like, you know, eat from their silverware or drink from their cup. Why? You don't want to get leprosy. You don't want to die. So you stay away. So I have to ask us, what sin do you know that God hates, but like you just stay so close to it? Could be worry. Could be jealousy. Could be an offense that you refuse to ever forgive. Could be entertainment, computer stuff. And we just stay close to it. We don't want to run from it. Folks, we'll never, ever understand the fear of the Lord until we learn to dig into His Word and learn how to despise sin, hate sin, just like God hates it. But there is one more. Turn, please, to Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 2. To truly understand the fear of the Lord, number one, dig in. Number two, despise sin. And here we find Proverbs 14:2. He that walks in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways literally despises the Lord. Number one, dig in. Number two, despise sin. Number three, desire Him. Say it with me. Desire Him. So when we understand what it means to fear God, to respect His holiness, we hate what He hates. That is sin. We love what He loves. That's spending time with Him in His Word and prayer. And that holy dread of displeasing Him. Do you look forward to the day when you get to see Jesus face to face? Does that scare you? Do you anticipate that day? Would you love for Him to come before we get out of here tonight? I don't know if any of you have ever really been consumed with you're going to die. But 5 years ago, I had a heart attack. I was visiting the wilds of North Carolina for a youth pastor's conference. These program guys, they told me I had to do this skit called German Musician in the morning. I said, you guys are idiots. I'm kind of old for that. Come on, you can do that. When do you need to learn it? And they laughed at me. I said, don't. You guys are going to give me a heart attack someday, okay? Went to my office, and I just wasn't feeling good. And as any wise man would do, you go to the office and get the pink bottle, you know, Pepto-Bismol, and just drink it down. Terrible indigestion, and one thing led to another. Called nurse. She said, there's a bug going around. I got home. I said, you ready to eat? She said, no, I'm going to lay down on the couch, which you shouldn't do. And all of a sudden, I got that feeling in my jaw, and I thought, I think I'm having a heart attack. So I said, hon, maybe we ought to run into the doctor. The nurse met me as we were leaving, gave me this little bottle with some nitro, and she said, if you feel like you're going to lose it, just take one. I didn't want to scare my wife. And so I thought three of them, I threw in my mouth on the way to the hospital. And as soon as we got there, they just said, we don't know what to do, you know. And they put me in an ambulance and took me to Asheville. On the way to Asheville, I heard them talking. I'm wide awake. They said, we're losing him. Code blue. I hope we get there in time. And we were flying. I got to Asheville Hospital, and seriously, it wasn't 20 seconds they had me on this gurney thing and took me in this room. There were five or six guys there. I remember laying there. It was a big flat screen TV. It would have been great to watch the Super Bowl, but it was right there next to me, and these guys were racing around. They put something up my leg, and they were searching my heart. And again, you could just sense they were frantic. He's going. We're losing him. And all of a sudden, I thought, wow, I'm going to die. Do you ever stop to think about what you're going to think about right when you know you're going to die? My first car was a 1965 Mustang. I had 17-inch wheels in the back and 13-inch wheels in the front. It was sweet. I didn't even think about my car. When I was in high school, we dressed sensibly. Platform shoes, you know, and leisure suits, and it was cool. I didn't think about that. I promise you, if you're ready to die, you're going to think about people that you love. And I thought, my poor daughter, Anna was just married like 3 or 4 weeks before. I said, it's okay, Scott, I'll take care of her. And then I thought of Josh and Trista. They couldn't have kids. They'd been married for like 9 years. But now they're expecting, and it was just in a couple months. I thought, well, I'll see the little guy in heaven. I thought, my dear wife, and I don't know why I thought this. I thought, oh, poor Amber, I don't even have my taxes done. I don't know why I thought that. And then I did. I thought of the kids in New England. I said, Lord, I'm not done. I've only been here 2 years, but it's okay. And at that point, I'm not kidding, I am just as normal and ordinary as any guy comes. It hit me. I was going to see Jesus. And all of a sudden I thought, oh no, I'm going to cry. I can't shake. I'm just going to cry. I don't even be able to speak to him. I always wonder, why me? Why do I get to know you? I'm going to cry. And at that point, I started thinking, will he be there? Will it be a hug? What will it be like? These guys are racing around, and all of a sudden on the side I heard one of them say, there it is. And I had a blood clot that busted loose and stopped at the top of the heart, and no blood was going down. And they stuck like almost like a vacuum cleaner up into my heart and sucked that out. I could feel the blood go poof. And I remember thinking, stink. I was that close to seeing Jesus. And obviously I'm here tonight, okay? Do you really desire to see him? If you do, there will not be a morning goes by that you don't spend time with him to get to know him better. There won't. If you really desire to see him, what is the bottom line of the Christian life? Fear God. Hate what he hates. Hate sin. Love what he loves. That's digging into his word and spending time with him. Have that wholesome dread of displeasing him because you love him so much you can't even wait to see him face to face. Would you please teach your kids this? Would you please teach your grandkids this? Before they lose your influence in their life, teach them to fear God. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Father, these truths are so simple and so basic, and yet, because of our busyness, crazy lifestyles, constant desire to have more, we don't fear you like we should. So I'm asking you, Father, to convict our hearts. Help us to fear you. Truly give us that intense love and desire to spend time with you. And Lord, please deliver us from evil. Keep us from sin. We can't do it in our own strength, but by your grace, you can put within us the power and the desire to please you. I'm asking you, please, Father, do that for all of us here. And then would you put within our hearts the true excitement and desire to truly see you, oh, it'll be a wonderful time. We don't deserve to be in your presence. And it's only because you have forgiven us through Christ that we get to do this. So I guess, Father, I'm just going to ask you one last time. Please teach us to fear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.